is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
We need you, Lord. We Hallelujah. Well, praise God, we have a message to get to here today. Yay, hallelujah. Hope you're all not wore out by the worship. You might have to serve coffee about halfway through here or something. Maybe take a seventh inning stretch. Amen. Because today, we've been doing an expository study of Paul's first epistle of the book of Timothy, meaning we've been going verse by verse by verse. And I think we have my other slide up there too, because I need to put this up first and foremost. All right. So y'all know what's coming. All right. This is your spiritual advisory. Now is not the time to do one of these. Come on, do I got a witness in the house? All right, so buckle up, bucko. This is a spiritual advisory. There's truthful content coming your way. This message will not be politically correct. Somebody say amen. We will not be religiously correct. Come on, somebody say amen. But to the best of our ability, by God's grace, we will sure enough be biblically correct. Are you all with me? Amen. So whenever talking about latter days and end times things, you know it's usually a pretty heavy message, because that's the way the Bible prescribes it. So we're doing this expository study in 1 Timothy, and we are at chapter 4. And just to lay a foundation, it's important, saints of God, it's healthy, it's a very good thing to study the Bible verse by verse, because it forces you to address every scripture. Are you following me? In other words, you can't cherry pick different verses, and instead of avoiding or dancing around the subjects or topics that you don't like, or they make you uncomfortable, or you prefer not to address them as a pastor. So that's why a lot of times even preachers avoid 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They avoid Romans chapter 1 because they don't want to address those issues. But how many of you know we need to address those issues in the house of the Lord? Amen. Now, there have been times over the years, you've been saved for about 40 years now, when I had a hard time digesting some truths in the Word of God. Anybody in here wrestle with the Word of God before? Maybe the Word didn't fit my culture. Maybe the Word didn't fit my upbringing. Maybe it caused me to struggle with some ideology that I was brought up. It's okay to wrestle with the Word of God, somebody. Just to give you a quick example, when I first received Christ, and most of you know my testimony, I was radically saved. That's why I radically love. That's why I radically worship. That's why I radically praise. And that's why I radically preach. Somebody say amen. Amen. Because a radical God saved me out of radical hell. But when I first got saved and I started digesting the Word of God, it was insatiable. I couldn't get enough, and I read it until I went headlong into a scripture that says to me, I was a new Christian, said to me that if anybody loves their mother or father more than me, is not worthy of me. I said, hold up, Jesus. What are you talking about? I grew up in a very tight-knit, close family. We ate dinner every night. Every Sunday was with grandma and grandpa. So it was a very, very tight-knit family. I loved these people. But Jesus, you're telling me that I'm not worthy of you unless I love you more than them. But here's what I discovered as I began to fall in love with Jesus. The more I learned about him, the more that I saw his radical love for me, I began to love my parents, my brother, my sisters, my aunts for white people, that my uncles. Y'all catch that, right? We're multicultural here. Somebody say amen. So sometimes I got to speak in tongues. But I began to love them in a way, in a capacity that I could have never loved until I began to love Jesus. Are you with me? So we need to allow the Word of God to work in our lives. When we go verse by verse, sometimes, listen, it will blow up a denominational headlock. When we go verse by verse, it'll crush a traditional religious stronghold that you may have been brought up in. But here's the crux of the matter today, Judah. The word is correct. The word is right. I am wrong. You can't bend the word to our life. We must bend our life to the word. How many of you know the word will mess you up? The word will wreck some things in my life, honey. The word will expose some of the golden calves that may have been set up in your heart over the years. But listen, it's the word that will tear down those generational strongholds. I'm talking to somebody. It's the word of God that'll tear down that political party ideology. It's the word of God that will tear down racial idolatry and national idolatry and religious idolatry. It's the word of God that will tear down this gender idolatry. Are you following with me, somebody? That's why Hebrews 12 and 4, throw that up there, Caleb. It states this: for the word of God, it's alive, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and the spirits and the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It's the word of God. If we allow it, it will lay us bare before God so that he might build us up in his truth. Come on, somebody thank God for his word today. Hallelujah. We're talking about the latter days, and we're going to get there in a little bit, but I just need to preface this. So in my opinion about the latter days, I believe that any pastor worth his salt should spend 25 to 30% of their time preaching about prophecy. Why? Here, it's simple. Because nearly one-third of your Bible is prophetic. Some have been fulfilled. Some are being fulfilled right before our very eyes. And some are yet to be fulfilled in the very near future. So by studying prophecy and preaching and teaching on a prophecy, it helps us make sense of what in the Word is going on. See, most people are wondering what in the world is going on. No. We need to know what in the Word is going on. So if you exposit the Word, if you go line upon line, precept upon precept, you are going to run headlong into these prophetic passages, and you will have to deal with them. Yet, many, if not most, preachers rarely, if ever, exposit Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, let alone go line by line through the books of Daniel or the book of Revelation, Ezekiel, and others. It's vitally important that we go through these books, especially in the days that we're living in. Now, two things in my walk with Christ have radically changed my view of the Bible, as well as Christianity. One was going on a mission trip to Guatemala in 1985. It forever changed my life. It forever changed my focus on what the gospel was like. When I came back, now this is 1985, remember? When I came back, I had to take my film to the local photo hut. How many of you remember the photo huts? So I got some old heads in here, remember? You had to take your film out of your camera, make sure that no light hit it. You had to drop it off, and 3 or 4 days later, if you paid extra fee, they'll bring them back to you the next day. Come on, do I get a witness? Y'all remember that. So I had all my photos. You hope you got good photos, because you couldn't check them right away. Sometimes you shoot a whole roll, and it was all bad. So I take my roll of film, and I take it to the Beaver Valley Mall. That's when the malls were still big. And I just came back like the day before from Guatemala. So I'm walking through the mall, and I'm seeing the people hustle and bustle and buying all these things and worrying about all the. And I just came from a culture where they were rescuing children, 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 years old, out of a garbage dump just trying to get something to eat because their parents had abandoned them. I'm telling you, church, that day at the Beaver Valley Mall, My life was changed forever. I could never look at this Bible the same way. I could never look at Christianity the same way. I could never look at the ministry the same way. God spoke to me. We talked about the Rhema word here a couple of weeks ago. God spoke through that Rhema word and wrecked me inside and out. I thank God for that. Amen. Never, it forever changed my life. And I believe that every pastor should be required to take a few mission trips. It will completely change your attitude. It will change your attitude about the glitz and the glamour of ministry. Because how many of you know, so everybody looks at ministry as glitz and glamour. And, you know, you live in these big mansions and you fly private jets and you get Rolls Royces and so forth. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your approach and your presentation of the word will be completely changed. Listen, our marching orders are this. Take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Come on, are you with me, somebody? That is our mandate. That is our mandate. So first, mission trip wrecked me. Secondly, was the study of eschatology when I began studying last days years and years ago. When you do it, it will revolutionize your entire approach to your study and the application of the full counsel of the God's word. Now, for those of you who have been here, as we've gone through the book of Daniel, we've gone through the book of Revelation, I always give you this analogy, that it's like putting a puzzle together, right? All the different pieces. But come on, somebody, what is the most important part of the puzzle?
The box.
The box. Yep. A plus. Give that woman a star on her head. It's the box. Because when you see the whole picture, you know how all the other pieces fall together. So when you see the whole picture from Genesis to Revelation, as we call it, Genelations, as you know the whole counsel of the Word of God, you see how Jeremiah fits in. You see how Zechariah fits in. You see how Isaiah fits in. You see how John the Revelator fits into the Bible. So it's very important that we study the eschatology and the events that are to come. You begin to see how verses, chapters, and books, and even current events fit into the big picture. In other words, you get the macro view, not the micro view. However, unfortunately, once again, many pastors, when they speak out of the Old Testament prophets, they cherry pick verses. Come on, I know some of you and I have in the past, you know, no weapon formed against you will prosper. What do you think? Do you think Paul, when he was about to be beheaded, do you think he quoted that verse? This weapon will not. This is a reality check today, saints of God. I know the plans I have for you. We quote that to somebody who's going through a tough time. I know the plans are to not for harm you, but to prosper you and to prosper you and to prosper you some more. Do you think Peter, as he was about to be crucified upside down, are you hearing what I'm saying? That verse is because Israel was in Babylon for 70 years. If you just read a couple of verses before Jeremiah 29 and 11, it says, after your 70 years, I'm going to... It's talking about the nation of Israel. Now, I'm not saying that those passages cannot be applicable at certain times. But listen, we must know the context. Paul and Peter understood the puzzle. Most today don't realize that these prophetic promises are for the nation of Israel. Now, do they apply to us eternally? Absolutely they do. So it's okay to use these application verses, but don't miss the eternal purpose, the verse of the verses. Now, listen to me. Those scriptures is saying this. Israel will not be destroyed. God has a plan for her. Israel is destined to be victorious. It's written from Genesis to Revelation. Psalm 119 and 89 states, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Does that mean every Jew will be saved? Absolutely not. Does that mean the Jewish government always make, the leaders always make right decisions? Absolutely not. Or that we agree with all their decisions? Absolutely not. But here's what I'm saying today, this morning, church. God Almighty, in his infinite wisdom, saw fit to bring the Savior of the world through a little Jewish girl, and he was born in Bethlehem, Judea. His stepdaddy was Joseph, was a descendant of King David, which makes Jesus the rightful heir to the throne. And one day, my God, he's going to return to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. He will make his way to the Temple Mount and sit on his rightful throne. And according to Isaiah, he will rule and reign, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty God will accomplish this. I wish somebody in the house of Judah would thank God for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Listen, and we as the church of Jesus Christ, because of his death and his resurrection of our Jewish Messiah, we are grafted in, so we are going to rule and reign with him as well. Now that's something to shout about. Hallelujah. My. So that's just a warm-up, y'all. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start right verses 1 through 5. Our Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you open this word to our hearts, our spirits, our minds, Father God. Let it come in. Change us, oh God. Use these lips. Use this breath. Use this tongue for your glory and for your honor, Father God. Let your word wreck us this morning, oh Father. In the matchless holy name of Jesus, we pray. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. So 1 Timothy, we're at chapter 4, verse 1 states, "Now the Spirit expressly says," or clearly says, "that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." How many of you are thankful for that passage right there? Because I enjoy a lobster tail once in a while. I enjoy some pork ribs. Come on, somebody. Verse 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified," how? "By the word of God." And that's why we pray over our meal before we eat. Somebody say amen. So Paul, in these passages, verses 1 through 5, gives us an overview of what the world is going to look like at the latter times, the last days, or just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. The first thing Paul mentions is there's going to be a great apostasy in the late days. There's going to be a great departure from the faith, not a great revival. Now, there are pockets of revivals going on around the world. I've showed you a couple pictures over the last couple of months. In Burundi, Africa, there was 60,000 people that filled a soccer stadium. Just about a month or two ago, a pastor friend was in Cameroon, and they had over 200,000 people in a stadium preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that the church is growing exponentially in Iran, in China. See, you don't hear this, but there's revival. See, we have a distorted view of what revival looks like, saints of God. I believe there is a latter rain, and I believe it's raining now. There are the Bible says there's going to be 144,000 Jews that eventually that are going to get saved to go around and preach the gospel. Amen. But Paul is saying, for the most part, there's going to be a great falling away, not a global revival. Paul also writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Throw that up there, Caleb. It says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that capital day, capital D-A-Y, that day, meaning the returning of the Lord, the last days, it will not come unless the apostasy, the falling away, comes first, and the man of sin, the son of perdition, who talking about the Antichrist, comes until he's revealed. So there's going to be a great falling away. Now, that doesn't mean that people still don't go to church, but what it is, what are they being taught in many churches? The Bible says in the last days, there will be teaching by deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. I'm talking about the church speaking lies in hypocrisy. And it's rampant in the church today with universalism, kingdom now theology, dominionism, liberation theology, the prosperity message, and replacement theology, among others. It's filling the church today. Listen, let me make this unequivocally clear. These are all heretical, and they are doctrines of demons taught by deceiving spirits. Amen. When Jesus was asked about the last days in the Olivet Discourse, the first words out of his mouth was this: be careful that nobody deceives you. He said, for many false prophets and many false messiahs will arise, and they're arising, come on, in the name of Jesus. That's why in Matthew chapter 7, that they're coming before Jesus. Didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we sing in the choir in your name? Didn't I preach? Didn't I build a church? Didn't I do this, that, or the other? He said, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. That's not gnosko in the Greek. In other words, a head knowledge. Knowing Jesus, Jesus knowing you, is like when Adam knew Eve and they gave birth to a child. Is somebody hearing what I'm teaching this morning? I never knew you. Depart from me. They were coming in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but have you noticed how hard it's becoming to discern the truth in today's world? Amen. Everywhere you look, you don't know what to believe. Listen, it's demonically inspired. These are lying spirits and people having their God-given conscience seared as with a hot iron. That is the day that we're living in, saints of God. Now, Paul also addresses the last days in his second epistle to Timothy as well. So while we're in Timothy, flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says, verse 1, but mark this, write it down. Make sure you don't forget this. Here it comes again. There will be terrible times in the last days. Christianity is not going to be a bed of roses. Now watch this list. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud. Can somebody say Pride Month? Abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. They're going to be unforgiving. How about the cancel culture? Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash. Paul probably had to get a second pen to finish writing this. conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Here it is now. Here's the apostate church having a form of godliness but denying its power. Don't miss this. Have nothing. Somebody say nothing. Have nothing to do with the apostate church. That's a hard word because today everybody wants to sing kumbaya. How many know we can't kumbaya with everybody? Now, would you say that these few verses that Paul wrote here, do you think that they accurately describe our world today? But Pastor, hasn't the world always looked like this? I mean, hasn't there always been earthquakes and wars and depravity and false teachers? Listen, that's a fair question. The answer is yes. All of these things always existed. But here's the key. There always hasn't been a nation of Israel. For nearly 2,000 years, the nation of Israel didn't even exist. But according to God's prophetic word in Isaiah 66 and verse 8, it says a nation will be born in a day. And in Isaiah 11:11, it states that God would miraculously bring the Jews back a second time to their homeland. The first time they came back from Babylon, the second time the Bible says they're coming back from the four quarters of the earth. That miraculous prophetic word was fulfilled in this generation. It was fulfilled on May 14th, 1948, just 76 years ago. Listen, church, it's our generation. So the key thought here in the study of eschatology is convergence. In other words, when things come together, let me show it to you in the Bible. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 33. This is Jesus speaking in the Olivet Discourse. He says, even so, when you see all these things, you know that the kingdom is near. That's what he's talking about here. You know that it's right at the door. He's talking about him returning. That generation. What generation? He just gave the analogy of the fig tree. The fig tree blooming. The fig tree is symbolic of Israel. He's saying in that generation, when you see Israel, come on somebody, you with me? Begin to bloom. That generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. I'm trying to tell somebody this morning, we are that generation. We are watching this unfold before our very eyes. You know, you hear people sometimes, oh, Pastor, I wish I lived in the Bible days. Honey, listen, congratulations and welcome. You're living in them. The prophet said they long to live in the days that we're living in. My. Even Jesus mentions the final societal depravity that Paul outlined in his epistles during his Olivet Discourse. By the way, the Olivet Discourse is the longest sermon ever recorded by Jesus. I have a couple slides here. The first one is Matthew 24. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 12, he says, and because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. In verse 37, he says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just as it was in the days of Noah. Well, what were the days of Noah like? Huh? We don't have to guess. Genesis chapter 6, we have another slide. Verse 5, it says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Verse 11, he says, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with, in the Hebrew language, Hamas. The word for violence in the Jewish language is Hamas. Do you think today's world is filled with wickedness? Yes. Violence? Yes. Corruption? Yes. The other example that Jesus gave us of what the last days would look like in Luke 17, he said it's going to look like Sodom and Gomorrah. Come on, we do not, if you know the Bible at all, you don't have to guess at what Sodom and Gomorrah looked like back in Genesis chapter 19. Come on, do I got a witness in the house? It was total sexual debauchery. When the angels were hiding in Lot's house, it says all the men came to the house. They knocked on the door. Lot, open your door. No. Please open your door. We want those men that just came to your house. The Bible says, read it carefully. It says even the young boys came. Oh, come on, somebody. We're talking about pedophilia. Knocking on the door. Lot, let them out. No, here, I have two daughters. They're virgins. Have your way with them. Oh, we don't want the women. We want the men. Are you hearing where we are, saints of God? But Ezekiel chapter 16, you can read the whole chapter, but verse 49, it says the sin of Sodom was pride. So not only were they debaucherous sexually, they were proud of it.
Where are we at? Where are we at?
They have, in the United States of America, they have an entire month dedicated to Pride Month. Honey, listen. It's one thing to have sin in your life. It's one thing to stumble and fumble and bumble. That's one thing. But when you begin to sin, and you begin to be proud of it when you come out of your closet. Is somebody hearing me? What you're doing is you're sticking your finger in the eye of God. And I'm here to tell somebody, if you're watching by this broadcast, it will not end well for you. We're living in that day. We're living in that day, church. Now, the main characteristics in these two ancient societies were blatant sexual depravity in Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Noah's time, it was violence, immorality, and corruption that ruled the day. Once again, do you think that depicts our society today? Let's talk about corruption. Does anybody in this house really trust any of the media outlets any longer? None of them. How about the United Nations or the European Union? Do you trust the World Economic Forum? How about the World Health Organization or the CDC, especially after the continual lies, the continual misinformation, the continual disinformation, as they like to call it, during the C-19 plandemic? And anyone who disagreed with them at that time were canceled from social media and the news because they had an agenda they were trying to push. But now we know, a couple of years later, the facts are in, they were lying the entire time. Now, what about most politicians? Do you think there's corruption? Listen, I'm not going to paint with a broad brush because not all of them are. But do you know, the Americans' job approval for Congress is only about 13%. You think? Why? Because there's corruption through and through. Just this past week, 70 people were arrested in the New York City Housing Authority for bribery and corruption. It was the largest arrest for bribery and corruption in the history of our nation. Corruption. He talks about violence. Caleb, you could get my video ready. In just the past few years, there has been a rapid escalation of record-breaking violence in Chicago, New York, Detroit, Portland, Los Angeles, San Francisco, St. Louis, on and on and on. This defund the police movement and these delusional mayors and their delusional district attorneys with their no cash bail. And in California, you could steal up to $950 in merchandise, and it's just a misdemeanor. You could just take a brand new TV, walk out, and they do nothing. Here, let me define that for you. It's lawlessness. Then up in San Francisco, they wonder why 17 Walgreens decided to close their doors. These moronic laws and statutes invite criminal activity, and it ties the hands of the police, who have been appointed by God to keep order, according to Romans 13. How many of you know the police were appointed by God in Romans 13? You need to read a chapter. Okay. Are all police perfect? Absolutely not. Are there police who are racist? Absolutely yes. Are there police that who are corrupt? Absolutely yes. You feel better? Are all pastors perfect? Oh, come on, somebody. Are there pastors who are racist? Oh, talk to me, church. Both sides of the aisle. If you've been around long enough, you'll hear it. Are there pastors that are corrupt? How about pedophilia in the pulpit? Oh, talk to me, somebody. But listen, God's plan is to have an earthly government, read it through the Bible, with police to help keep some kind of civility on this earth until he comes back and rules and reigns. Roll my video, Caleb.
This morning, tensions over the Israel-Hamas war boiling over into clashes. Pro-Palestinian protesters calling for a ceasefire clashes in front of the Democratic National Committee headquarters in Washington, D.C. Videos posted to social media show protesters standing with their arms interlocked, blocking the DNC doors as they get into a shoving match with police.
Rain did not stop dozens of pro-choice protesters from taking to the quiet streets of Chevy Chase, Maryland, to make one thing clear.
You don't get to take away my bodily autonomy and enjoy your Saturday night at home. You can do one or the other.
First up, Justice Brett Kavanaugh's home, where they were greeted by Montgomery County police officers. Then they headed over to Chief Justice John Roberts' residence with a similar message.
Arrest after this video shows a group of men assaulting officers in Times Square. The incident taking place Saturday around 8:30 in the evening. According to police, officers tried to break up a disorderly group on West 42nd Street. When police tried to take the person dressed in yellow into custody, that's when things took a turn and the group began attacking the officers. Several people repeatedly punched and kicked the officers in the head and body. Police initially arrested four people and then a fifth person on Monday. They face charges including assault on a police officer, gang assault, and disorderly conduct. According to the New York Post, those who were arrested and charged are migrants who were then released without bail. A quick search shows that at least one of the individuals who was arrested lives at a homeless shelter in Brooklyn and another at a migrant shelter in Colorado.
Generation that sings.
Woe to those who call evil good, good evil, darkness for light, light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Let me explain to you what you just saw there. There were four video clips. The first video clip was a bunch of pro-Palestinian riots just a few months back in Washington, D.C., but they were all over the world. There were thousands of people causing millions of dollars in damage around the country. Millions, tens of millions. Very few arrests, if any. The second video clip was a group of protesting, a group of people protesting the Supreme Court justice back in 2020 when Roe v. Wade got overturned. It's absolutely against federal law to protest outside any judge's house, especially a Supreme Court judge. There were thousands of them there. Easily could have arrested a whole bunch of folk. But they were pro-abortion. They fit the government's narrative. Are you with me? There was only one arrest. The man who was arrested, they discovered he had a death threat against one of the justices. They tracked him down and picked him up the day that he planned out to carry out his assassination. The third video you saw just happened a week or two ago. Some of you may have seen it on the news. The police in New York City were just trying to keep the people moving, no loitering. The illegal immigrants jumped them, beat them, kicked them. There were five of them who were arrested, and they were made to sign a promissory note that they'll return for their court date. You heard, one was living in a homeless shelter. No cash bail. No cash bail. So where do you think those five immigrants are today? Do you think they're coming back for their court hearing? It's laughable. We're living in bizarro land, saints of God. No consequences. So what does that say to every other criminal in New York? Have at it. The fourth little clip that you saw there, a small group of pro-life saints praying, worshiping outside an abortion clinic in Nashville, Tennessee. According to our government, federal government today and the Department of Justice, these people are on the national terrorist list because they're Christian extremists. There were six of them who were arrested by the FBI in full riot gear. The video's out there. They were already tried, because this happened a little while ago, they were already tried and convicted. Their sentencing is coming up here in the next month or two, and they're facing up to 11 years in prison for praying in front of an abortion clinic. Are you hearing me, somebody? While those who cause tens of millions of dollars in damage, they're pro-Palestinian, they're pro-abortion, they're illegal immigrants that violently assault police officers, they go free. Is there something the matter with this picture? This is lawlessness. Paul talks about narcissism. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he details this depravity, and then he states, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Listen, saints of God, those three things are humanism, materialism, and hedonism. Humanism is the religion or the philosophy of worshiping man. Materialism, which is the religion of having things. And finally, hedonism is the religion of the pursuit of pleasure. Do you think we live in that society today? Any time that you put all three of these philosophies, when they converge, you always have the result of what philosophers call nihilism. Nihilism means a total rejection of established laws and institutions causing anarchy or revolution. If you don't think that we're at the point of nihilism today, the rejection and the rewriting of our laws in our nation, which were founded on the Bible, you must be living under a rock somewhere. That's why Jesus told us not just to pray. Come on, Judah, what I always say, watch and pray. Watch and pray. If you don't think that we're at the point of rejection of the institution of the church, if you don't think we're at the point of the rejection of the institution of a biblical marriage or the rejection of just two genders, I didn't stutter, just two. If you don't think we're at the point of rejection of our Judeo-Christian values, including the Ten Commandments from the highest offices in our country, you need to get your head out of the sand. You need to watch and pray. Now, much of this began in 1963 when prayer was removed from school. Some of y'all probably remember sitting in a public school prior to 1963. Every day, they recited the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And it came over through the sound system throughout the school, in a public school. I'm not talking about a private school. But in 1963, prayer was removed from the school. Then in 1972, we decided as a nation that it was right for a woman to kill her own child. Do you know the vast majority of abortions are narcissistic? Do the statistics. You could go look up the results. Why? Because it's inconvenient to birth this child. It's going to mess with my college. It's going to mess with my education. It's going to mess with my career. I can't afford a child right now. I want to live my irresponsible life. I don't want to be tied down. It's about me, me, and me. We have a slide up here, Caleb. In 2015, June 26th, our federal government legalized same-sex marriage and stuck their finger in the eye of God when they lit up the White House in a rainbow celebrating sodomy. That began, my friend, the slippery slope. Now, here we are, 9 years later, with this DEI nonsense. And as I told you last week, DEI needs to D-I-E. But with this DEI nonsense, it's now legal for a man, listen, to enter a girl's locker room or a restroom just because he happened to identify as a woman that day. They clothe their debauchery in the name of discrimination. Listen, church, eventually it will be illegal to publicly read 1 Corinthians 6 when it says that the homosexual shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Reading Romans 1 was going to be illegal. You'll see the police coming in here taking the pastor out because he said, because God gave them over to their sexual lust. Don't think that's far-fetched. You prep my next video, Caleb. A Finnish member of parliament, Paavi Räsänen, I hope I pronounced her name correctly, was recently on trial for hate speech in Finland. Why? For expressing her convictions that arise out of her Christian faith. She simply tweeted, or X I guess it is now, she tweeted Romans chapter 1. About the debauchery and the coming judgment of the LGBTQ. They arrested her and put her in jail. A member of parliament in London last September, Isabel von Spruce, was arrested for silently praying outside of an abortion clinic within the buffer zone, which is about 100 feet. They arrested her for her thoughts. In London. Because she was praying, not even saying anything. Listen, church, I'm not talking about China or North Korea or Iran. This is the West. Do you see the path that we're on? Here's the curriculum now that your children go to in a New York City public school system. Roll the video.
So we are going to jump right into our book. And we're going to start with our hips, and we're going to swish them. We're going to go, the hips on the drag queen go swish, swish, swish. She's going to swish them from side to side. Swish, swish, swish. Swish, swish, swish. The hips on the drag queen go swish, swish, swish all through the town.
It's crazy. This is produced, listen, by PBS Book and Video. This is your tax dollars hard at work. Some churches came against this and they were excoriated by another pastor, stating that the church is intolerant, the church is unloving. True love is telling you the truth. What you just saw is depravity. This is now law in New York City. If you send your children to a public school there, it's part of their curriculum. Listen, church, this is indoctrination. This is not education. A Montana couple right now is fighting to regain custody of their 14-year-old mentally distressed adopted daughter after they opposed her gender transitioning. They would not allow her to be mutilated, 14 years old. So the state stepped in and took her child in the United States of America. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying today? The politicians clothe this in what they call, listen, here it is. Here's the word, gender-affirming care. Here's their gender-affirming care. They want to castrate young boys and remove the breast of young girls in the name of compassion. Listen, saint of God. If you really care about somebody, if you really have compassion for them, you tell them the truth in love. Come on, somebody. Listen, church. Prayer in school is not a political issue. The killing of innocent children in a mother's womb is not a political issue. The institution of a marriage between one man and woman is not a political issue. A man wanting to identify as a woman or vice versa, listen, it's not a political issue. Praying or worshiping or preaching the gospel is not a political or a state issue. Raising your own children according to God's word is not a political issue. What is taught to your children in school is not a state issue. These are God's issues. It's his word and it's perfect, period. And woe be to anyone who tries to rewrite it, and woe be to anyone who endorses this debauchery. Come on, somebody in the house. These are the latter days. These are the last days. Now listen. It doesn't give me any pleasure to bring these kind of messages, but we can't avoid reading through the Word of God. We can't ignore what's going on in our culture. We certainly can't ignore what's going on in the church today. You know, Paul writes, he says, in the last days, he says, men are going to want to have their ears tickled. Honey, I didn't bring a feather to tickle your ear today. Listen, I know that this is a heavy message. This isn't like a feel-good, dancing, shouting, hallelujah kind of a message. I understand that. It's difficult for me even, and laboring through the week, praying that this message comes across in love. I know it's a heavy message, but so let me encourage you here as we wrap this up. Jesus said in Matthew 24:38, he says, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and it took them all away. Paul writes to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, it says, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, you're not in darkness." Come on, somebody. You're not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Watch this. On December 6th, 1941, in Pearl Harbor, Hawaii, people were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were partying and enjoying the beach. But then came December 7th. We were attacked by Japan and we were thrust into World War II on one day. September 10, 2001. People were eating, people were drinking, people were partying. They were marrying and giving in marriage with no worries. Everything was hunky-dory. But then came Tuesday, September 11th in New York City, the Twin Towers came down and we're still involved in the conflict in Iraq. On October 6th, 2023, in Israel, there were concert goers enjoying the holidays, enjoying vacation time, enjoying themselves. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. But then came October 7th, Hamas attacked. They were caught by surprise, and we are now on the verge of World War III leading to Armageddon. Does somebody see the pattern here? The day's coming, my friend. It will be like no other day in the history of the world. I gave you three examples how in a 24-hour period, the world got turned upside down. So let me encourage you right here. Put the scripture up there, Caleb. Luke chapter 21. Jesus said, "Be careful, huh? Or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness, the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the earth." In other words, nobody will escape. But here's what Jesus is telling us, saints of God. Be always on the watch. And pray, somebody shout pray, that you may be able to stand and escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Come on, somebody. Come on, are you looking for that day? I don't know about you, but I'm looking for that day of escape. Hallelujah. But for now, listen, the persecution is coming. Christians are being tried. We got to be ready to stand up. Don't pay attention to what in the world is going on. Pay attention to what in the Word is going on. Because when we know what's happening, and I gave you this analogy before, it's like watching a rerun of the Super Bowl. The Super Bowl's today. Now, if you watch it tomorrow as a rerun and you already know the score and you had a team that you were rooting for and they won, you have no worries. Right? You could sip your latte through the whole game. You don't have to yell at the referee. You don't have to do nothing. Because why? You know your team wins. I'm trying to tell somebody here today, our team wins, no matter what it looks like. Come on, Judah, somebody in the house, give our God a praise. Come on and stand with me.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation. proclaim.